your Bibles and shut your mouth and keep following along now. And we're going to go through all the 10th chapter of Acts after we look back a moment at chapter 9. At the in the 31st verse of chapter 9, and we're backtracking for just a minute. The 31st verse of chapter 9 is the greatest formula for church growth that's to be found in all the Bible. This is still in chapter 9, the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And he's the brother, dignified brother, who had been a student of Gamaliel, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin, who had the grandest reputation culturally, I suppose, of any man in the Bible, second only to Jesus as a successful minister. But the brother had been let down in a laundry basket, you remember, in order to escape. Don't you love that? And after all of the persecution kind of died down, the Bible says in verse 31, this is tremendously important. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. When the church has peace, it's wonderful. See, there should never be any division, dissension, or strife in the church. The church is supposed to be at peace. The church enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. If anybody wants you to have a seminar on church growth, that's all you need to tell them. Let the church be at peace. Let the church fear the Lord. Mm-hmm. And let the church enjoy the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. So simple, isn't it? In chapter 9, verse 32, we pick up the ministry of Simon Peter. And the two of the miracles that in the early church are recorded there. Verse 34. When he healed Aeneas, and we talked about this. And then this wonderful lady who made all the pretty coats and did up all the glorious things, her name was Dorcas, and Peter went to there, laid his hands on her, and commanded that she rise again from the dead. You see, these are early church apostolic miracles. We don't hear many of this. We hear it, but we don't know for sure that it's true. But anyway, he had a very successful ministry of miracles there. Now, chapter 10. You know, there are chapters in the Bible that are more important to us personally than other chapters. Some of it is right down to getting to us. We've been talking about Genesis 24 in our Tuesday morning class, and I made the statement there that the wedding of Isaac and Rebecca was the most important union of man and woman that ever took place. Now you think about that a minute. It was not necessarily maybe the social event of the year, but that was the union out of which would come the tribes, out of which would come Judah, out of which would come David, out of which would come the Lord Jesus. It was the big event. Chapter 10 in Acts is a real big event for us, because that's where the Gentiles were accepted into the church. See, we have a hard time thinking that anybody could be barred from the church for any reason. A week ago Saturday in the religious section of the Morning Advocate, there was a black preacher there, and he was saying that church is still segregated. And I would like to say to him, it's because you want it to be segregated. Any black person could go to any church that I know anything about and would be received warmly. You see, we have to realize that we're all alike in Christ. But there was a time when the gospel was thought to be just for the Jews. Now, Peter, you remember, had the keys to the kingdom? That's very important. Now, another man could have stood up on the day of Pentecost in Act 2 and opened up the door to the Jews to come into the kingdom of God. Nobody else could have done it because Jesus, Matthew, I believe, chapter 16, had given to him the keys of the kingdom. And the keys of the kingdom was the truth that Jesus Christ was the rock on which the church was established. And I know all of you remember that when we studied Matthew. Now, if he has the keys of the kingdom, it's only Peter that can open up the door to let the Gentiles to come in. And it is so neat. God has such a wonderful sense of humor. This, some of the funniest things happen in this chapter. Now, here's a man named Cornelius. Acts is the most ongoing progressive drama in all the Bible. I was listening to Mark Rutland's tapes on Call to Evangelism, and you need to get those. You need to buy yourself the best stuff I ever heard in my life. But he said he didn't understand why we didn't call ourselves the 29th chapter of Acts. People are still being saved. We're still going all over the world. We're still preaching the gospel. The same thing should be happening. It never was meant to end. It started in Acts 1 where they gathered together in the upper room to wait for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And after the Holy Spirit came, I mean, they had church. They spread out. And when the Apostle Paul got a hold of it, man, he did some preaching. And now when the Gentiles get a hold of it, there's going to be a whole lot of churches spread throughout the continent of Europe. And I mean, it's an ongoing thing. Why did we ever think that we'd ever quit? But here's this man, Cornelius. Have you ever noticed that in the Bible, God has people in certain positions at the right time to do whatever is relevant and needed for that particular thing? Isn't that cute? He never lacks a person. And so many times, they'll come in, do their thing, bow out, you never hear them again. But the people in the Bible who have real important things to do, so far in this ongoing chain of events of redemption, they nearly always have a name. Once in a while it'll just be a man, sometimes an angel of the Lord. But most times these are just people. They have a part and they appear at the right time, do their thing, like they've been predestined to do from before the foundation of the world. So you never had to hurry and get somebody. He never did have to, wonder what, who's going to do this? I mean, they're there. It's like it's magic as he's making the world, creating things out of things that weren't there. I mean, when there needs to be a person, he's there. It's wonderful. God is so creative, isn't he? But he does his thing. They disappear into the historical record, and the next guy comes along. And he does his thing, and on and on and on. It's just a glorious chain of events in the plan of redemption. Some have more to do and say than others, but each is important as he does his part. I'm always amused, those two old Hebrew midwives that rescued Moses. That was a great event. Moses is a great man. He's one of the biggest in the Old Testament. He's a great guy and the lawgiver and just a tremendous person. Well, these midwives are so important in the history of the Old Testament that they're named. And they never appear again. Ugliest names you ever heard. It's kind of like somebody name your mule that. Shipra and Puah. Shipra and Puah. Aren't those horrible names? But they're in the Old Testament. And God honored them like that by putting their names in the sacred record. Now, here's this man named Cornelius, and he is not the same Cornelius that's anywhere else in the Bible. There's a centurion back over in one of the Gospels where Jesus said, I've never seen such great faith as this, you remember? But that's not this centurion. He's an officer in the Roman army, was called the Italian cohort. He was of some rank. He was responsible for over 100 men. He was a wonderful man. He was a devout, feared God. That fixed him right there. All of his household feared God. He gave alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. You couldn't beat that, could you? He was a man of prayer and a man of giving. You see, if a man gives, he's a man of prayer. If he's a man of prayer, he's a man of give. Don't forget the offering, by the way. See, this man, a Gentile. Now, listen to this. A Gentile and a Roman. You didn't get any nastier to the Jews than a Roman. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? This man, a Roman and a Gentile, would be the first fruit of the Gentile converts that's recorded here. And this is our introduction to the gospel of grace. Aren't you thankful for Cornelius? Yes. And how it all happened. In verse 3 through 8, the account of Cornelius' vision. It was the ninth hour. That was a sacred time of prayer. It was the hour of the evening sacrifice, and for devout people, all the devout people stopped and prayed at that time. So Cornelius, as he's praying, he experiences this tremendous vision in which an angel of the Lord. Now, see, we say, an angel of the Lord. I can't go that angel stuff. Don't kid yourself. God can send one when he needs one. Let me tell you this little story as a sidelight. I was listening to a tape coming over here, and this fellow was saying that Larry King, everybody knows who Larry King is, was interviewing Mickey Rooney. And you hear that? Mickey Rooney said, now I know you've had a lot of women, and you've been married several times, but said, who is the great love of your life? No, Mickey Rooney said, the great love of my life is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he said, are you kidding? He said, I just met him, but he is the love of my life. He said, well, where'd you meet him? He said, I met him at a nightclub in Reno. Said, I was playing cards there in the casino, and said, I met him right there. And oh, then that just blew Larry King's mind. Yeah. He said, you mean you met this Jesus of Nazareth in a casino in Reno? He said, yeah. He said, well, how could that happen? He said, I don't know, but he said, I was sitting there playing cards. He said, I've done it all my life, that I was sitting there playing cards. And said, this young, good-looking, blonde-headed waiter came, and he said to me, I am sent to tell you that Jesus loves you. And he said, it changed my life. And he said, I got up and I looked for that waiter. I looked everywhere and I could not find him. He said, I went to the management and I described him, and the management said, we have no person here that fits that description. And Larry King said, well, how do you account for that? He said, it was an angel that the Lord sent to tell me that Jesus loved me. And he said, he is the love of my life. See, though, so that couldn't have been but a few years ago. It's true, even now. The book of Hebrews tells us that angels are sent to be the ministers to those who are the heirs of salvation. And you know what? I've told you my angelic experience. I won't do it again right now. But here in this ninth hour, an angel, not the angel, there's a difference between an angel. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. But he has other angels who are ministers to those who are the heirs of salvation, and old Cornelius is just fixing to get it. And he said to him, Cornelius, he knew his name, and been fixing his gaze upon him, they see, and really wondering, well, what in the world does this mean? And the Bible says here that Cornelius is much alarmed, and that's what it says in the New American Standard. It may say he was afraid or filled with fear, but it's not. Now listen to me, I want to tell you the difference in fear and fear. It's not the kind of fear that would cause him to run away, but it's the kind of fear that would cause him to draw near. You understand there is a difference. You see, when we fear the Lord, it's that we want to go nearer to a loving Father. He didn't panic, but he was drawn to him. And his question proves us what was in his heart. He said, what is it, Lord? He didn't know who it was. Lord is a term of endearment, but he knew where he'd come from. Somehow, he knew where he'd come from. And the testimony of the angels, beautiful. He said, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Prayers and alms, what you ask and what you give, are memorials to God. Don't forget the offering. But this isn't the end, see. The angel tells him to send men to Joppa to find Peter. He said, dispatch some men and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. This angel knew both of Simon Peter's names. Isn't that amazing? But this isn't all of it. He said, the instruction, I'm going to tell you this, it's not optional. He didn't say, if you have time, would you like to? I've come to suggest that you would. He said, you send some people. Don't you love it? The Bible never gives an option. Had you noticed that? Did you notice there's no choices? Think about it. You're never told if you'd like to, if you want to, if you have time, if it pleases your family. There's always a requirement. I don't know of a single time. Now, you may know of several. If you do, please let me know. But I just don't think of a time that anybody says in the Bible, if this suits you or if you prefer. So this doesn't either. He said, you send and you find a man named Simon, who's also called Peter. He's staying with a guy whose name is Simon. He lives down by the sea. And that's one of the things you see in Jerusalem on a tour of the Holy Land. You'll see a place they call where Simon the Tanner lived. Who knows? But it makes good tourists. See, ain't that, see, now, listen to this. Why didn't the angel tell him about the Lord? Angels don't preach the gospel. Think about it. They'll get folks together, but angels don't preach the gospel. Jesus told men to preach the gospel. You know, I doubt if they understood, and let me tell you why I doubt if they understood anything to say. Peter says that, let me read this to you real quickly, and it always excites me. Help me, Lord. As to this salvation, Peter says in chapter 1, verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. What Peter is saying is that when Isaiah prophesied that a virgin would conceive and bear a child, he thought to himself, how? And he probably went to the barbershop and said, did you ever hear of a virgin conceiving? Do you suppose that could be? And when Ezekiel said this one would be called the wheel in the middle of the wheel, and the Jeremiah would say this one that the branch, they all said another place, the one who will be shepherd over all of them. And they come, now how can that possibly be? Peter said. And they wonder what it is I'm talking about. But they sought to know what kind of person or time the Spirit of Christ within them, inside the prophets, the Holy Spirit was telling them what to say. Was indicating as he predicted the sufferings and the glories of Christ that were to follow. Now, here's what it says. It was revealed to them that it wasn't for them. They knew that there was a time coming. But you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, these things the angels desire to look into. You know, I heard a Bible teacher talking about that one time. He said that what is said there in the original languages, and you know the English is very poor about it saying things as beautifully as the Greek and the Hebrew said. And in the original language, this man said that what that meant was that down here is where the drama of redemption is being reenacted. And the angels are standing on the edge, looking down, wondering what all of the rejoicing is about. Wondering, what is it? What has really happened? So angels don't preach. They don't know the gospel. But they just know how to get folks together to hear it. The great commandment to preach was given to men. And listen to this. Simon Peter, that ornery rascal, had heard it with his own ears from the mouth of the risen Christ. He was there when Jesus said, go into all nations and preach the gospel to all men and make disciples. And he did not really hear it. You know, you can hear and you're not here. While they're on the way, so they're going toward Joppa. While they're on the way, the Lord's working on Peter. How many of you have ever noticed that he's not confined to one spot? He works on both ends of the line, doesn't he? Peter, and this, I tell you, he's a hard case. And the Lord has to show him. Are you a hard case? Does the Lord have to show? Some of you are. This is honest soul over here. Anybody else want to raise a hand? Have to be told over and over and over. You can't learn with one switching. So Peter's got to be shown some things to prepare him for this great big next move of the gospel to the Gentiles. See, Peter didn't realize it when Jesus said, go to all nations. All Peter heard was Jews. Jesus could have said, now go to Peter and tell the Jews how to get saved. He didn't say that. He said, you go to the uttermost parts of the world and preach to, and make disciples. See, that wasn't just to tell them and leave them. If you make a disciple out of somebody, you stay with them and you teach them. You be sure they know what they've gotten into. But let me tell you something about Simon Peter. He was as prejudiced and as stingy and as bigoted as any Jew that ever lived against the Gentiles. Just being a disciple hadn't done anything for him, so far as him loving the brethren. So don't be discouraged if you still have some wrinkles in your robe of righteousness. The Holy Ghost will iron them out. Because we cannot afford to have that kind of bias. As far as Peter and the others were concerned, they were uncircumcised. They were not worthy of the kingdom of God. But God's at work. Now, Peter didn't know these men were on their way from Cornelius' house, and these men didn't know that Peter was praying. They didn't know anything about each other. It was the sixth hour, noon prayer time, and Peter's a devout Jew, and he went up on his rooftop. You know, over there, rooftops were flat, and they used them as part of their living quarters. They used them to pray. They used them to sleep in hot weather. They used them for whatever they wanted to. So Peter goes up on his roof and makes it a prayer room. So Peter becomes very hungry as he's praying. Have you ever noticed you can get hungrier and thirstier when you're praying than any other time? So Peter becomes hungry, but he hadn't finished praying. So he kind of fell into a trance. Now, the hunger didn't knock him into a trance. The Lord knocked him into a trance because that's the only way he could get his attention. Peter started working on him without getting his attention. Peter would have gotten up and run to the next Jewish house and put their unbelief together. But he fell into this trance and became removed from the present reality of what was happening. But being hungry, now listen, being hungry gave the right setting for the vision. Have you ever noticed that? You know, you'll have a vision or you'll have an experience or a dream or you'll see something and it's because you were hungry, angry, had a real good time or some experience. Have you ever noticed that? That then your subconscious activity will embrace that and that activity will work into whatever happens to you. How many of you... I know you have, because I have, and we're all pretty normal. You dream something at night, and when you wake up, you know full well what made you dream that. Because you'll say, we were talking about that. And so you just pass it off. But Peter's hunger gave rise to this whole thing. We're in the church, friends, because Peter got hungry on his rooftop. It's just real sweet, isn't it? It's the right setting for what he would see in the vision. Now, you know what Peter saw? He saw heaven open and a big vessel, like a big four-cornered blanket or sheet or something. And all four corners were held up, but inside it made kind of a tent, upside down tent, were four-footed wild animals, wild beasts, creepers, birds, no fish that are in among them, because none of the fish were necessarily unclean. Some of them way back were scavengers, but fish was pretty well, that was the main meat that they ate. Everybody ate fish. Some of these animals were clean and some were unclean according to the Jewish law, but this was a mixture. And here comes a voice, verse 13. Man, just like a voice out of the blue. Arise, Peter. Kill and eat. The Lord knew he was hungry. Hunger is one thing, but religion is another. See, Peter's answer, oh, no, not me. Can't you just see that self-righteous old thing? Oh, by no means. No way. Oh, no, Lord. I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Can't you just see him? Oh, no. Driver to that. Never. Well, that end, the Lord ain't through with him. Voice came back and said, second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy or call unclean. Three times. Can't you just see it? Three times. Rise, Peter, and eat. Three times. Brother, I bet it got his attention, didn't it? Now, what it's saying is that the ceremonial distinctions are over, Peter. That was the old thing. You don't have, that's not part of our practice. All things now are clean. Distinctions are over. You can eat anything you can catch. Anything you can find, Peter. Anything anybody else eats. There's no dietary distinctions or restrictions. Three times. Boy, that'd make you hear it, wouldn't it? Now, without separating all together, they came down just like they were, and they went back just like they were. Just didn't you see it? Went back. But Peter's invited to eat. Now, he knew what he had seen and he believed it was from God, but he doubted what it could possibly mean. He, you know, back in the behind him, he was probably saying, I hope this don't mean what it thinks it might mean. Because he knew that if it meant what he thought it might mean, that he was going to be eating the same things Gentiles ate. And his religious pride would be punctured because folks couldn't see him at the restaurant eating kosher while they ate unkosher. What he ate made him stand out as a real believer. But, you know, people are like that. Say, I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with folks that do. See, and we put on a big armor of self-righteousness about we don't drink and we don't chew and we don't smoke and we don't run with folks that do, you know, we don't do that. And really, that's not nice, and it's nasty, and it's bad for your health. But pew sins, and what P.E.W. sins are far more grievous to the heart of God than any of those things. But, you know, we don't have anything to hold up as being self-righteous and inside. It's Christ is righteousness. Now, before he could get through doubting and really come to his senses, up came these men from Cornelius' house. They'd found the house and stood before the gate. Isn't that funny? You know, they didn't have any yellow pages. They didn't have any city maps. They didn't have any taxi drivers. Isn't that funny? You know, when God does something, though, he never is wondering, how am I going to get it done? Just like, you know, the guy from the church at Colossae found Paul in the jail and ran and said, you know, told him all things were wrong in Colossae. He didn't have any way to tell him where Paul was, where the jail was. He was from another part of the world. But God. See, you can't get lost. Let me say this to you loud. You cannot get lost if God has sent you. Well, do you believe that? Go really good. He's still on the rooftop here pondering the vision. Wonder, what does this mean? And the Spirit speaks to him and is directing him. He's there. Let me find my verse here. Let me find my verse 17. Yeah. Calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. They found the house. They said, want to be sure they had the right place. Peter was reflecting on the vision. Can't you just see him? Wonder what in the world that means. And the three men were there. But arise, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings. The Spirit said to him, three guys downstairs looking for you. See, we need to read a little feeling into this. The Spirit said. The Spirit himself said. Some fellows downstairs looking for you, three men. But arise, go on downstairs and accompany them without misgiving them, for I have sent them myself. Can you imagine what was going through Peter's mind? But he went downstairs and he said, I'm who you're looking for. Why? What's the reason that you are coming here? And they said, the whole story, Cornelius, centurion and a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. Brother, he said it all in one verse, didn't he? In one verse, Cornelius, and told who he is, has sent for you to hear a message that you have for them. So they take off. He invited them in, gave them lodging. Next day they take off. Some of the brethren from Joppa went with him. Then they come to Caesarea. And Cornelius is waiting for him. And Cornelius is so overcome at the goodness of God and so overcome at the way God has put it together so quickly, he falls down and worships Peter. He didn't know any different. He hadn't heard the gospel. He didn't know. And he falls down and worshiped him, verse 25 says. Well, despite all Simon Peter's religious pride and bigotry, he had to say, get up. I'm a man just like you. No difference. And I think of a meeting like this, or any house church meeting. Here we sit. We've gathered together to hear the word of the Lord. And those folks, his relatives and his friends, had come together and they were sitting, waiting to hear the word from the Lord. And, you know, just envision it, just a bunch of folks in a house, just about like this, family and friends together. And there they were waiting. So Peter sees the crowd assembled in verse 27. He talked with him and he entered and found many people assembled. He probably had 50 people in a room that was built for 25. Who knows? But many people were there. I love Peter's argument. He said, you know yourself it's unlawful for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner. That was not the law. God never made any such a law. That's some of the stuff that men had added to the law. Just opposite to that, in the Old Testament, God had told them to provide for strangers in their midst. And he had told Boaz to let Ruth glean in his fields. There was never a time in the Old Testament that any Jew was ever instructed to be unkind to a Gentile. Isn't it funny what men can do to religion? Isn't it strange how men can pervert God's goodness? He said, it's unlawful for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. He said, I know I'm not supposed to be here, but yet God has shown me, that was a sheep, remember, that I shouldn't call any man unholy or unclean. Well, there weren't any men in that sheep. God used dietary regulations to show him that what he had cleansed, Peter had no right to call unclean. So that's why I came without ever raising any objection when I was sent for. So now I want to know what you sent for me for. Isn't that interesting? That I didn't keep thinking about that. Now, God hadn't made any such law as that. And God has shown me that I can't live like that. So I came. What you want with me? So Cornelius, one more time. Cornelius starts all over, tells the whole thing again about his vision, about the appearance of the angel. But I want you to notice that he really makes it graphic and plain to Peter. He said, 4 days ago at this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. I mean, this angel had angelic appearance. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. And then he tells him what to do to send to Joppa for this man named Simon Peter to come to you. He's staying at Simon the Tanner. So I went to you immediately. I sent to you immediately. You've been kind enough to come. Now we're all here. Love this statement. Listen to this. We're all here before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Give us the full gospel. Don't leave anything out. We're here. We want the whole nine yards. Tell us what you know about God. What a situation. The man preached himself to death. I mean, they were ready to hear. Tell us all. They didn't say, well, we've heard some little rumblings about, you know, something. And is it true? You reckon it's right? No foolishness like that. We're here. We're sitting here. We're ready to hear. You tell us everything you know. Tell us all that you know. So Peter begins his sermon by which he'll open the door of the kingdom of God to the Gentiles. That's us. No Jews here, right? Welcome if you are, but this is how the Gentile church came to be in. It was humiliating to Peter to be there. He did not want to mix with those Gentiles. Can you picture that? He did not want to go in the house with a Gentile. He did not want to sit at table with a Gentile. And more than a Gentile, more humiliating, it was a Roman Gentile. But God has a sense of humor. So Peter preaches his first new sermon. This is a new message, brothers and sisters. This has never been preached before. The message of the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, the way he starts it is so wonderful. It's a Hebrew expression to say, and opening his mouth. We know, well, how could he speak if he didn't open his mouth? But that's just a Hebrew, a Hebraism, they call it, H-E-B-R-A-I-S-M, I think. It's just a Hebrew way of saying he began to speak. And Peter opening his mouth. And boy, it's wonderful what he says. He doesn't say, well, I'm afraid this is true. I hope so. I think it might be. Perhaps, maybe. He said, I most certainly understand now that God is no respecter of persons. Now, let me tell you something. Hold on to your seat. The only reason that you and I are here tonight is because God is no respecter of persons. Now, people use that argument and get all upset about that, and they'll say, well, if God were no respecter of persons, he'd save everybody. The Bible doesn't say that, and that's not what this means. What this means right here is that God is no respecter of Jew and Gentile distinctions.
Right.
Now, there's another meaning to it, too. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I've forgotten the verse, said, not many wise, not many noble are called. The most ignorant ignoramus in the jungle of New Guinea is as much a target of God's love as the president of the biggest bank in New York City. God has no cultural qualification. He has no personal appearance qualifications. He has no educational qualifications. He has no accomplishment qualifications. God is no respecter of persons. And he comes to some people that I can't understand. I think, Lord, that would have been the last person on earth. Like Mickey Rooney? A man who's lived it up since he was a child star and is now an old man in his 70s? And God sent an angel to a casino table in a nightclub in Las Vegas and said, I'm sent to tell you Jesus loves you. God is no respecter of persons. Aren't you glad for that? You know, I get excited about that. And you know, you look in the mirror. You ever look in the mirror and say, why me, Lord? How many of you get really, you appreciate your salvation more at times than other times? I mean, you are full of joy at sometimes, aren't you? Your river's flowing good. And you think, well, why me? And you look up down your block in your neighborhood, and maybe some of your family and your friends, and they don't feel what you feel. And they don't want to feel what you feel. That's not to say that they can't feel what you feel, and God may put it on them, and they will feel what you feel. But how could God have blessed us? Ever wonder? Some of you listened to A.W. Tozer, the household name for some of you, and Tozer said, the mark of the elect is that he's always hungering and thirsting after God. Oh, whoop! See, if you love God and you're always hungering and thirsting after God, if you'd rather be here with us tonight, if you looked forward to just breaking the bread of life together, just the fellowship, if you look forward to giving your tithe, if you look forward to ministering and loving someone, if you look forward to the things of God, you're hooked. You're in. Don't worry about being chosen. If he's your first love, you're in. If you're always wanting more, we used to sing a little song, I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. You've heard that little song? More of him than I've ever had before. So if that's your motto, God's no respect of persons, he let us in. I'm thankful. Are you thankful? Amen. My. That's the most tremendous news. God is no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of persons among ethnic races, groups, colors, creeds, nationalities. You see, Revelation says that very plainly. Be a multitude out of every language, every tongue, every nation, every tribe. Be a multitude of folks. And, you know, we have been terribly prejudiced. We've overcome some things. Right, we really have. Thank God, and we're still learning. But he's no respecter of persons in any way. And that's a marvelous thing. He said, in every nation. Now, listen at the qualifications. Every nation, the man who fears God. Did you hear me?
Mm-hmm.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's three great marks of the fear of the Lord. Any man that fears the Lord and does what is right is welcome to him. Now, see, he may not know that he fears the Lord, but when he answers... See, when Cornelius answered and listened, it proved that he feared the Lord. And when Peter got up and did what he was told to do, it was proof that he feared the Lord. The fear of the Lord brings obedience and causes man to do what's right. Isn't that a wonderful two verses? That is just exciting, isn't it? No distinction in Christ. Now, we know this, and let me read you, and you know what's there. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 3, verse 28 and 29, when I read it, you'll know it. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave or free man. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And the good news says if you're in Christ, you're Abraham's seed. See, that's good news, isn't it? And then over in Ephesians, further proof of this. See, Peter didn't really know what he was talking about. Yeah. Peter was following divine instructions. But this was as new to him, brothers and sisters, as it was to those folks in Cornelius' house. Peter didn't really believe this until God got a hold of him. Why, he thought he was so much better than those people down at Cornelius' house. You know, it was like he said, well, I ain't ever done that. Well, the Lord said, you're going to do it today. And the fear of the Lord causes man to obey. It's beautiful when you start thinking about the fear of the Lord. It's worth 30 Sundays, ain't it? Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 28. Well, that's not 28, 29 in chapter 1. Where I got that? But here it is. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh, in Jesus' flesh, the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, that he himself might make of the two one new man. There is no Jew, there's no Gentile, but there's church, all men in Christ. Jesus did that. That he might reconcile to them in one body, not a Jewish church and not a Gentile church, not a black church, not a white church, not an Indian church, not a South American church. One church. That's what's so exciting about missions. That's what's so good about Mexican church services. I mean, he's Lord. And they sing the same songs. And greet each other the same way. That's so exciting to see that it's around the world everywhere. Somebody said you could go to the most remote corner of the world, get on a street corner and shout hallelujah, and you'd be 100 of them come find you. Because that word is the same all over the world. But the beginning of all of these things that are in the epistles was beginning right there. And it's no new doctrine. But it's new to those. It's new for the Bible. But we know, you know, it's always God intended that way. Now, Peter had the keys. Remember, he's fixing to use the keys. And he had to preach this sermon to open the doors to the Gentile world. Man, it was a new day, wasn't it? A house church meeting. You know, that's the only place they met. They didn't have any building programs for 300 years. And the church made more progress without building programs than it's made in any 200 or 300 year period since. Now, that's the truth. And I'm not against building programs, but I'm just telling you that you don't have to have a building program. You don't have to have a choir. You don't have to have any keyboards or musicians. If you got the Word of God and people that are hungry, then you can just have a church on any street corner or any storefront, because the church is not contained in a building. The church is contained in believers. We are the church. We go to the church house to get out of the rain and get together. But we are the church. Instead of time, can't you just imagine it? I just wonder what Cornelius said when he went up down the street and said, come here, Uncle Tom. Come here, Aunt Bessie. Come here, Cousin Joe. We'll have a special visitor tonight. Invite everybody in. I probably made chicken salad, you reckon? John Latona complained the whole time we're in Mexico about the chicken salad. The whole time. Goes with house church. Note verse 35 says, every nation. Now, he had heard Jesus say that same thing. We call it hard-headedness. Matthew 28:19 says, go to all nations, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to observe all things. And lo, he said, I am with you always. But it was just like it went in here in Peter's head and went right out here. Still, he didn't believe it till God showed him the four-cornered sheet containing the things from heaven. Now, every nation, but the credentials got to fear God and do what's right. So in verse 36, he begins to really preach it. He begins to preach and refers to the word. He said, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. I tell you, Peter can preach more in 4 or 5 verses than most of us can say in 5 or 6 months. It's amazing. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. See, he goes back to the forerunner. And he gets, I love this, verse 38. He uses all three persons of the Godhead in one verse. He said, what you've heard that John proclaimed, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. There's the Father anointed the Son with the Holy Spirit, and he went around doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Well, that's the gospel in a nutshell. If you didn't know anything but that, you'd know the best verse in the Bible about the power of God. The whole nine yards is there. And we know it's true, Peter says. We saw it, old rascal. We saw it. We witnessed these things he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. Boy, he didn't mince any words there, did he? It's about as graphically as you can tell it. Yeah. And here's the resurrection. I tell you, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection in four or five little verses here. That's skillful preaching, brothers and sisters. That's good preaching. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he would be visible. Not to everybody. Not to everybody. But to witnesses. Now listen to this. Who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us. And Peter said, we ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Isn't that beautiful? We had a meal together. Jesus was hungry after he rose from the dead. That was to prove that it wasn't a spirit, you see. And he came, you know, to the boat there and he said, y'all got anything to eat? And he made a fire and cooked their breakfast that day. And then he ordered us to preach to all the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and of the dead. Brother, you talk about a creedal truth. He just wraps it up in a few words. I'd say he was anointed, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
The gospel of salvation he ordered us to preach. Here it is. And the prophets bore witness to this. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. I've got a note here, Isaiah 42. Let me see what Isaiah 42 says. I didn't write down what it says, but it must be significant. Isaiah 42, oh yeah. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised weed he will not break, and a dimly burning flax wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. And, of course, this is the witness, and all of them did. This was just the one that I happened to think of and made a note. Through his name, see, his name, Jesus, meant he shall save the people from their sins. That's in Matthew chapter 1. He shall save the people from their sins. 1:22. And his name Emmanuel is in the same chapter. It means God is with us. What powerful gospel truth. And again now in verse 44 and 48. The word of God from what Peter said. The Holy Spirit and the boy that ran. I know it's just no telling what kind of contortions his stomach was going through. When he saw what happened. The Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. I would like to be at a meeting like that one time. Wouldn't you like to see the Holy Spirit just fall sovereignly on a whole group of people at one time? I remember one time at the first latest interfaith fellowship we had here, we didn't have anywhere to call a prayer room, but the bar that was back of the dining room, Marge was there. Anybody else? Jackie, were you at that first one? Well, Ruth Stockstill was real bold in the Spirit. And we gave an invitation for the people to be filled with the Spirit. And I don't know how many of them got up and went back there. But as fast as she could just kind of stand in front of them and begin to tell them a little bit, they just received the Holy Spirit. Some of them fell out. Some of them, they were speaking in other tongues. They were rejoicing. It's the nearest I've ever come to seeing something like that. But it was so new and it was so fresh. And she was so simple with it, you know. She didn't know any big word theology or tarry or shake anybody or spit on them or anything like that. Like you've seen them do in Holy Roller meetings. I mean, they will. try to make something happen that God isn't ready to happen. But I mean, just her presence. I've never seen anything like that, but it would be wonderful to see a whole church house just on fire. Just to go out and, I mean, tell everybody about the Lord. It'll come. I mean, that'll come with the revival, that there'll be such power poured out and the church is going to be purified. And we're going to be filled with power and strength and joy and peace. And if we die in the middle of it, we'll get it before we die.
That's right.
And then there'll be others to move on. Man, listen to this. The Holy Spirit fell upon all. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed. Don't you know they thought, my God, what has happened? These are Gentiles. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. It was a nasty word. Can you, picture yourself there? Having come in with Simon Peter, not knowing, see, these folks that came, they didn't know all the ins and outs and all. Peter just said, come go with me. And when they saw that, they were amazed that the Holy Spirit would visit a Gentile. Have you ever whispered a name like that? Of course you have. Sure you have. You don't want anybody to hear you say it out loud. They're just that far beneath us, we think. How foolish can we get? They were hearing them speaking with tongues, just like they did the Pentecost. Remember Acts 2? Yeah. And exalting God. It's so funny. Peter says, well, suppose anybody can tell us not to baptize them? You know, in the early church, baptism wasn't after a lot of instruction and a lot of direction. When they believe, they baptize them. Mm-hmm. Isn't that funny? Man, we make such a to-do out of it. And I guess it's good. There was an old lady up in North Louisiana said, you better tell them what they're doing. And said, if you don't, they'll just go down a dry center and come up a wet one. But still in all, early church, they baptized them because that was the seal of a new life. Peter says, do you suppose that anybody can refuse water? I think this is so funny. Don't y'all think this is funny?
Yep.
To those who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did, said, none of you, can you? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay on for a few days. Don't you know they had plenty to talk about? How many of you know that sometimes when you have house church, just periodically, and you get just invite folks in, enjoy that kind of, you can't make them go home. I've gotten to bed many mornings at 2:30, 3 o'clock. People don't want to go home. And you know, it's like a fresh outpouring. And this was a fresh experience. This is a one-time experience. If Peter hadn't had the vision, and if God hadn't sent an angel to Cornelius' house, we'd have never gotten in. Oh, he would have done it some other way, since we were destined to inherit salvation. But this is the high point, and it goes consecutively in a drama, an ongoing accounting from now on. Let's look at a few verses in the next chapter. Peter, the brethren who were throughout Judea, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Mm-hmm. The fat's going to get in the fire now. Peter came to Jerusalem. Those who were circumcised took issue with him. Have you ever been in the middle of a church fight? Anybody? Yeah, sure. Thank you, Bernice. Y'all all act like you were born sanctified and never been in anything that wasn't just beautifully sanctified. It's the most vicious conflict that you can get in, isn't it?
Well, everybody's right, amen.
Well, sure. If you don't believe it, ask me. They took issue with him. Now, listen to what they took issue with him about. Isn't it funny? You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them. That wasn't the worst of it. That was just the beginning of it. But Peter began to speaking with them and t-
told them in an orderly sequence. Now that word, what does that say in the King James? Someone tell me. And read me verse 4, chapter 11, verse 4.
And Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying.
By order. In other words, Peter didn't blow his top. He didn't lose his cool. He did it in an orderly way. And you know that is a good witness for a balanced ministry or for a well-disciplined, self-controlled person, is that you keep your cool and you behave in an orderly manner. And in the next verses, and we'll stop right there, he goes and explains to them all that had happened. There's a lot of repetition there. Look down at verse 16, that chapter, I love it. And I remembered the word of the Lord. How many of you remember the word of the Lord? Isn't that beautiful? I remembered the word of the Lord. He used to say. You know, isn't that amazing? We say, you know, Grandma used to say. My older brother used to say. I had an old friend one time, and she used to say. It's just like Jesus said. I remember Jesus, you know. He used to say. My, that give you goosebumps. Jesus used to say, John baptized with water. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And if God therefore gave to them the same gift he gave to us after we believed in the Lord, who could I? Who was I? That I could stand in the Lord's way. That old boy's learned him some stuff tonight, hasn't he? In chapter 10, he's come a long ways. Peter has. Well, thank God. 2 weeks from tonight, we'll get back into chapter 11 and it gets exciting, doesn't it? Just how we...